Please turn to Haggai once more. Haggai chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1, reading verse 5. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Last week we started our series on the prophet Haggai and his message to the church. And we saw how this book is very much relevant to the church of Jesus Christ, and how the people of old, they were so full of joy and expectancy to come back home from Babylon. They sung of songs of mocking and revilings from the people, and they could not wait to come home to the promised land after 70 years in captivity. But as they came, and at first they had that excitement, that enthusiasm, that zeal to build God's house, it soon departed. And after 16 years of doing nothing in terms of building God's house, God sends a prophet, two prophets in fact, Haggai and Zechariah, to speak to the people, to rebuke them, to chasten them, and to encourage them. And we saw that the people of God, they said it was not time to build God's house. They looked around them and they saw opposition. They saw political upheaval. They looked at their resources, and they looked at the lay of the land as a whole, and they looked at the sign of the times and concluded, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house is to be built. And it was very easy to apply this to our own situation in Scotland, where we are a church and we look at our nation and we see opposition, we see political upheaval, we see all these things, and so often the Christian can conclude the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. But God comes here in response to this attitude in verse 3. And he rebukes the people. Because the people can make all these excuses. It's the politician's fault. It's that person's fault. It's that situation. That's why we're not doing this. But he cuts right through it. And he's like a surgeon. And he opens up the heart of man. And he brings forth their true thoughts and desires. And he says, the reason why you are not building my house is not because of politics, it's not because of oppression, it's not because of these things. There's a deeper internal reason why you are not building my house. And as we will see, the core problem is with the heart. The heart is not right with God. They are Christians, they are worshipping the Lord. Right now, the people are gathered as a corporate body. They're on the day of a festival on the temple grounds. So they're still worshipping God of heaven and earth. But God looks past the externals and is looking in the internal. And he's saying the real problem with yourselves is not all these things. It's with your heart. You have a heart problem. And he reveals these things in a most powerful phrase, where he says in verse 5, consider your ways. And he repeats this 5 times or so in this book, when he says, think about what you're doing. Consider your ways. He says it in verse 5. He says it in verse 7. He says it also in chapter 2, verses 15 and 18. Where you'll see again and again, he used this phrase. Consider your ways. He says, stop and think about the situation. Stop blaming things and blaming situations. Take stock, breathe, and think about what's going on. Consider your ways. And he asks the people to do this, and we'll take 3 points from verses 3 to 11. We'll see what he means when he exhorts the church to consider your heart. Then we'll see to consider your providence. And then thirdly, to consider your command. So considering the heart, considering the providence, and then considering the command. But first of all, he says, consider your heart. From verse 5, consider your ways. Where literally in the Hebrew, it is set your heart upon your ways. Set your heart upon your ways. And in the heart in the Bible, it is more than what we have today, the seat of affections, the feelings. If you go to shops and card shops in particular, you get cards that have hearts, and it always seems to symbolise love. And it includes love, and it includes affections. But in the Old Testament, in the Bible in particular, the heart means more than feelings. It is the seat of man. What is man? It is who he is and his heart. It's our mind, it's our thoughts, it's our wills, it's our purposes, our plans. What's our desire? It all comes from the heart. And he's saying, set your heart upon your ways. What are you doing? Why are you doing it? Where are you going? Set your heart upon it. And what he's saying here is, think. Think deeply about your motive and your desire and why you're not building my house. Think about it. And this is what we call self-examination. Searching our own hearts, our own thoughts, our own motivations to see what are we doing and why. And that's the exhortation here. To examine yourself, or set your heart upon what you are doing. And in the Bible, this is commanded as well as commended. Where Paul, in 2 Corinthians 13, he exhorts the people of God, the church, to examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. He is saying, think about your own life. What do you think about? What do you love? What are you zealous about? What do you do? What's your morality? What's your purpose? Think of your last week. What have you been doing? How have you been doing it? Have you been building my house? And today in the world, we don't hear too much, it seems, at least in the Reformed world in the West. Maybe here is different, but we don't hear too much about self-examination. So often people say it's too inward-looking. It just leads you to depression, because every time you do, all you find is failure. And if you were only to examine yourself, to look at yourself, to think, do I stand? That's true. The only result ever will be a morbid introspection and despair. But biblical examination, if you like, in the words of Robert Murray McShane, is every time we take one look to self, you take 10 looks to Christ. To yourself, to know the truth of who you really are, and to Christ for the grace and the power to get out of these depressive thoughts. And the Bible constantly tells us this is good. It is a good thing for a Christian to meditate and to self-examine. For the proverb says, as in water, face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. Now it's quite hard to understand what that means there. But what it's saying is, like a face, when you look in the water, you see your own reflection and you see who you truly are. Or in today's language, if you look in the mirror, you can see what you look like physically. We could guess, but if you look in the mirror, you can truly see what you physically look like. And so it is in self-examination. When you think about your motives, your desires, why you're doing what you're doing, why you say what you say and so on, it's like a mirror. It reveals who you truly are. And that's what we are to do. We are to think about our motives, our desires and these things so we know what we are doing. Because if we don't, we won't really see who we are. And so often in the Bible, if someone does that, there's good that comes out of it. Remember the parable of the prodigal son, the man who wanted his inheritance from the father, the one who went and wasted the inheritance away. But it says, when he came to himself, that's when he realized what he was doing. That's when he realized the filthiness of his life, the motivation for it, and the sheer misery of his life. And in fact, if the servants are favoured by his father, will at least he not find these things in his father's eyes? And so when he came to himself, he examined himself. He looked upon his life and his situation and his mindset. And then he turned from that and he went back home to his father. And we know the great loving picture there as the father runs to him and takes him. And so often that's what we are to do. We are to examine ourselves. I did not understand this thing to only a few years ago. And the power of these things, because maybe you're like me, you're very much a millennial child. When you're brought up in society and everything's like 2 second information, there's no time, there's no effort, there's no labour. If you want something, just Google something. Get it quickly. If you want something to eat, just put something in the microwave. Quick, fast, don't have to think about it. That was the way I was brought up, and maybe you're the same. So you find it hard to sit and just think about what you are doing. But so often, as I have come to understand the biblical doctrine of self-examination, I have come to see the benefit of it. How often I have caught myself because of something in my life I shouldn't be doing, or my motivation for it, I said, that's not right. That's not right. And so I caught myself and searched the scriptures and by God's grace trying to deal with the situation. And that's the church here. She needs to deal with her situation, but only if she realizes it first. And that's what you are to do. You are to examine yourself. Are you building God's house up? Are you thinking about your motivation and your plans? Before you came to the house of God, did you think about what you were doing? Did you think, I am coming into the presence of God? Did you think, I am coming to hear him speak, and I must prepare myself for it? Did you think about it? Do you think about your own life and your tongue and the way you speak? And the motivations and what you do and what you don't do. Do you think about these things? That's the very first thing in self-examination, thinking. But we do it based upon the word of God. We do it asking God to reveal these things to us. The psalmist says, search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Now for me, that's a fearful prayer. Because if God answers that prayer, he will reveal who I am inside. And that can be a scary thing. But it's a good thing. Because only when there's a problem can we deal with it. There's no solution to something that doesn't exist. So if God shows you a problem in your life, it's a good thing. It's a very blessed thing. He's showing you it so by the means of grace, by the Bible and by the Holy Spirit, you can come to deal with your problem. And after you think and you search the scriptures like a mirror, then you have to act. There's no point in thinking and self-examining if there's no action. All that is morbid introspection. Woe is me, I am a failure. That doesn't help anyone. There is an action. There's repentance. You think of 1 Corinthians 11, where people are to examine themselves and take in the Lord's Supper. They are to come and to see, are they worthy? Do they discern what the body of the Lord's Supper is?
And so often we stop there and just say we are to examine ourselves, we are to discern these things, and that's it. But if you read the whole passage, read it. You are to discern the Lord's body so that the purpose, why? That you are worthy to eat at his action. I am a sinner. I do need grace in Christ. That is the body and that is the blood of Jesus Christ who has died for my sins. Self-examination. And the result? Because he is my saviour and I am a sinner, I come to the table for strength and for grace. Action and self-examination. And so this people here are called to do this, to consider their hearts and to examine their motives and their lives. But as we see from this passage, the truth of who they are comes out. And all the excuses under the sun reveal one thing. There is a great materialism in this church. There's a materialism, a love for material and external things. And it manifests itself because they love their own homes over the house of God. Why? Because they spend all their time on the things of their own home rather than the things of God. And we see that they spend all their time at home. For it says in verse 4, is it time for you yourselves? And notice the double U. God is pointing the finger here. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your own panelled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? And in fact, the word temple is not the word temple there, it's house. It is to spend all your time to dwell in your own panelled houses and this house lies in ruins. He is saying, you are discerning that the sign of the time says the time is not to build the Lord's house. And look at the stones falling on the ground. Look at the desecration. Look at the emptiness of the house. And then go to your own homes and look at it. Miraculously, there's no time for the church, but there's time for your own home. You can go home and you can spend time, money, effort, all these things, and here your house is functioning. There's warmth. There's a roof over his head. You can live in your own home. But my church is lying empty, desolate, weak, on the ground. Consider your own heart. And it's not just that. He's saying that their energy is all wrong. What are they doing during the week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday and onward? What are they doing? Well, they're so full of energy that they go after their own homes. As it says in verse 9, in the second part, they've been chastised, why? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. The picture here is someone running to and fro, they're busy. Full of energy. And so often this people, they would be so full of energy and dynamism. And they would come and they would build their own homes and they'd have their own lives. And they're all busy doing that. But when it comes to the house of God, no energy. I'm tired. I just not got it in me. Too much of self. And then thirdly, they're using the Lord's resources for themselves. Now, I'm not sure how exactly this is true, but I read in a commentary, and if it is, it says a lot about this church. And this commentary says, when you look at this people's homes, it says in verse 4 that they have panelled homes. And the panelled homes is timber decorating the homes. So it would look lovely. It's not just, you know, a shack. These are panelled homes decorated to look lovely. And the commentator says, if you read Ezra chapter 4... and you go there. God said that the people were to get all this panelled wood. And they did. They received all the wood. And yet we come 16 years later. And the house of God is desolate. Yet this people have panelled homes. And the commentator concluded then. That it seems as if the people are taking the Lord's resources for the house. And decorating their own homes. What a chastening that is. Rather than using what God has given for his house, he's using it for themselves. And this message of Israel is a message for you. And it's a message for the church. And it's a message for me to consider our own ways, to think about what we are doing, to set our hearts on our own ways. Because what is our heart's desire? Can we truly say our heart is set upon Christ and his bride and building up the house of God? Can we truly say we are spending our time building the house of God? Think of the time of prayer. Well, we all know the Church of Scotland is low. We all know the lack of power. But what time are you and I putting into prayer? Are you every week pouring out your heart to God? Send forth your spirit. Bring power. Bring conversion. Bring holiness. Are you doing these things? But we have time to do our own thing. Sports, entertainments, games. We have our whole lives suddenly. We've got time to do everything but to do things in the church and to build his house. Do you put your time in these things? And think about the energy. We have so much energy and zeal to do anything. And we go home and we do this and we spend time on Google, hours on the internet. If we're planning a holiday, we will spend hours and hours, days and weeks searching for the right location, the right holiday, the right destination, all these things, so much energy. But are we putting the same energy into the house of God? And remember, building God's house, as we said, is Christ sending forth gifts and everything that edifies the ministry of his body. So it's everything from prayer, Bible reading, fellowship, evangelism, holiness, worship, all these things. Are you putting your energy into the house of God? And what about resources? God has given us finances. God has given us gifts. Are we stealing God's finances and stealing his gifts and using them in the workplace, which is good, using them in other things? But are we also using them in the house of God? Or are we selfish? Or are we selfish, stealing from God? We all have to think about these things. Some of us have different areas of expertise, different time, different resources, different gifts. That's true. But you yourself individually and me myself, are we putting these things into the house of God? We complain, we moan. How often do we spend time mourning? And do we spend the same or more time building the house of God? On our knees in prayer, and the scriptures reading, witnessing and evangelizing, having a heart full of worship and excitement to adore his name. Consider your own heart. But then secondly, he turns to the people and he asks them to consider their providence. To consider their providence. For it says in verse 6, "You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes." And he says the same in verse 9. "You look for much, but indeed it came to little." And we see the picture here. The picture is looking for all these things and there's never enough. Or another picture could be you have these things and you're never satisfied. And the people are working and labouring. They're farmers. They're growing crops. They're looking for wool and cotton. They're feeding animals and all these things in an agricultural society. And the harvest is bad. There's not much food. There's not much clothing. And the people are absolutely blind to the situation. The people should know the word of God. And in the Old Testament, God said, if you obey me, I will prosper you and show you my favour. There will be abundance of fruit and crops and warmth and all these things. But if you disobey me, you'll have bad harvests. You will lack resources and these things. And in Deuteronomy chapter 28, which I think all Christians should read and know well, it's the great covenant curses. If you disobey me, there are repercussions for yourselves and for the land. But if you obey me, there's blessing for yourselves and for the land. And the people of God here, they're full of their home, full of their energies and their time and their entertainments and their sports and all these things. And yet the house of God is desolate. And God has brought about a bad and a harsh providence against them. It is against them. They come to eat and there's not enough. They come for clothing in the midst of winter and they're all so cold. And they can't see it. They're absolutely blind to it. And they're being asked to consider, think about your providence. You're not prospering. God's favour is not upon you. Can you not see what's going on? The providence of God is speaking to you. And we have to be careful when we understand these passages. Because in the Old Testament, prosperity came by external favour. The Old Testament is full of externalism. There's a great temple. There's large music being played by the Levite priests. Large choruses. It's loud. It's external. There were physical sacrifices every day. Visible. External. And so when God said he was going to prosper his people, he prospered them physically, materially. And God can do that today. God can prosper you and I materially. But the true prosperity that God promises is a prosperity of the soul. You think of Joseph, a man prospered by God, yet a slave in prison and all these things. You think of Job. A man prospered by God, his favour was upon him, but he lost everything. Jesus Christ himself, there was no other man more prospered and favoured from God. This is my beloved son. Yet he was a man of affliction, a man of sorrows, was he not? And we must be careful because there's heretics today preaching prosperity gospels. If you believe God will give you a car and a house, that's unbiblical. But the picture here is looking at the church and saying, is God prospering you spiritually? Power, salvation, holiness, presence, strength, might. Is Christ in your midst and tangible? Are you being prospered? And the church here are blind to it. They're not. They're not being prospered. And it's a very vivid picture for us. That do we feel that we're lacking something in our own lives, in our own nation? We have our own economic collapses. We have political upheavals. And God is saying, think about your providence. Think about it. And you think about your own home. Is there anxiety? Is there restlessness? Is there arguments in the home behind closed doors no one else can see? Why is that? Why is that? It's because there's no building the house of God. There's no dwelling in him. They're not looking to him for grace and favour and living a holy life. And maybe it's the opposite for us. That as it says here, that you have clothes, that you do have food and you do have drink, but it's never enough. And this materialism can grab the church of Christ. And maybe it's grabbed you. That you are like those of Israel in the wilderness, craving, lusting more. You put more time, money, effort into phones, gadgets, internet, cars, holidays, food, clothing, whatever it is, sports, materialism. And you're never content and you're never happy. That's those people here. And because of all these things, the church is at a side. You care more about your own desires than God's house. But what did God do in Israel? He gave them the requests. They wanted more and more and more. God gave them the requests. And what was the consequence? He brought leanness into their souls. They were full. They were fat. They were full of the world. But spiritually, they were nowhere. And that's a warning for you and I. Are we content? Do we love God? Do we seek first the kingdom and his righteousness? Or are we worrying about the things of this world? Does all our time, our speech, our conversation are filled up with the latest news, the latest gadgets, the latest sports, the latest gossip, and yet we don't take the time and the energy to be in the Word of God, to pray, to evangelize, to think about what we're doing when we're worshiping God? And is that not the church in Scotland today? We've got money, we've got clothing, we've got a roof over our heads. You know, we're pretty well off. We're not like third world countries, desperate and in poverty. And we're so full of gadgets and materialism, it consumes us. And is there a leanness in our souls? There might be numbers. That's what the church does today. It's obsessed with numbers. How many go here? How many go there? The church is happy when every single seat is full. Oh, how God must favour us. Really? You can have 2,000 in a church and it can be dead spiritually. Think about, I think it was the church of Sardis in Revelation, where she's known to have been alive, busy, active. Youth club here, that group there. They're busy, they're full, they've got numbers. Yet he says they're dead. They're material, external, but not spiritual. How is it that the Church of Christ is floundering in Scotland and the United Kingdom, but she's flourishing in Brazil, Africa, China? Why? Because they love God. They're building his house. They're seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness. That's what they're doing. And God is blessing them. But what does God do to us if we are materialistic and not recognizing providence and not repenting? He withholds his blessing from us. Verse 10. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. Dew in the Old Testament was an important part of society. With the radical change in temperature between day and night and the summer droughts, all crops would die. But in Israel, especially in the southern part, 250 days a year, dew comes, and it's just enough to water the crops and make them grow. But if the dew stops even to this day, there is no crops and there is no food. And that's what's happened in Israel. The dew has been withheld and the earth has withheld its fruit. And throughout the Bible, the dew is the blessing of God from heaven. And when the dew of heaven is removed, the blessing of God is removed. And here God is using these words on a wordplay. As you see in verse 4, where it speaks about the churches lying in ruins. And you see in verse 9, it says again that the church, the house, is in ruins. And it uses the word again in verse 11. It says, "For I have called a drought." And that word drought is the exact same word as the word for ruins. It's a word that means devastation has come because the ground is dry. You can imagine a desert. If there is no water, the place is deserted of crops.
deserted of greenery. And God is saying here, I have called for a drought in the land because my house is lying in drought. You are not building God's house. You're not doing it. And so often this is what happens in a church, and I'm not the judge of these things. So you have to judge for yourself in this congregation, is there a drought? Is there a drought in Scotland and the United Kingdom and the Western world? Is there a drought of God's blessing? Because if we're not building the house of God, if all our time and resources and energy and the things of this world and self, and yet the house is lying in ruins, there'll be a drought. There'll be a famine. And Amos says these things. He speaks about a church that's going to its own homes, filling up its own mouth and feeding its own belly. And the house of God is desolate. He says, behold, the day comes, saith the Lord God, where I will cause a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. And is that happening today in Stornoway RP? Is that happening in the visible church of Christ today in Scotland? There's a famine of the hearing of the word of the Lord. People come into contact with Christians and they just reject it. People sit in the pews day, week in and week out, year in and year out, and they do not budge. Maybe you're one of them. You don't come to the saving grace and gospel of Christ. And there's no power in the pulpits anymore, it seems, or people say. There's no wrestling with souls, conversions, and salvation, and leaps and bounds in holiness, and a great, magnificent, tangible presence of Christ. Is there a famine in the land of hearing the word of the Lord? Is there? And we ask why. And who do we blame? The government, David Cameron, the media, people, the secular, it's all their fault. There's nothing here about that. God's not saying these Persians should be helping you more. These Samaritans, it's their fault. It's their fault that the house of God is not being built. Is he saying that? No. He's saying judgment starts at the house of God. What about you individually? You as a congregation, and you and us as a church in Scotland. Are we building God's house? Prayer, Bible reading, fellowship with God in Christ. Evangelism, holiness, a heart that is bursting of faith and worship. No routine weekly doing things, heartfelt worship. Are you building my house? Or are you building your own homes? Consider these things. Think about it. Because if not, there is a famine in the land, and the dew of heaven will be withheld. Maybe I'm wrong here, and if I am, please rebuke me afterwards. But I do think this is the situation in Scotland. I'm not as experienced as many men in this room who have walked with the Lord 20, 30, 40, 50 years. You can remember the days not so long ago. But from my understanding and listening, there is a dew that is withheld from this church. But what do we do about it? Despair. Let's speak about it for days on end. Well, we must thirdly consider the command. Consider the command. For it says in verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And what we are to do, verse 8, go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified. Go up to the mountains and build. In self-examination, implicitly here is repentance. Know the church that you are failing. Knowing that you are self-obsessed,
you're materialistic and you put on your time, your resources, your energy, things in the world, but examine yourself, but act upon it, repent. God is forever gracious and forgiving. If you ask for the Holy Spirit, He will give you it. If you need power, encouragement, He has it in abundance. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it, the psalm says. But turn and repent, because this house represents my glory, my honour. And if you go and you build this house, I will take pleasure in it. I will rejoice over you. I will be glorified in it, and I will bring forth my dew from heaven once more. I will give you fruits and vines and fig trees. I will give you grace and power and conversions. I will give you holiness and my presence among you. If you but repent, go up to the mountains and build the house. And that's what we need to do. Re-covenant with God. Revaluate our situations and reconstruct our lives for the Lord. Think about our daily prayer lives. Are we really praying or we're just mouthing off words? Are we really searching God in the scriptures or we're just reading a book? Are we really witnessing and praying for souls or is it just a show? And do we just come to this house of God because it's routine? Or because there's an excitement to hear God speak? Repent. Go up and build the house. That's what we are to do. I thought on my way, Psalm 119 says, and I turned my feet to thy testimonies. I turned, I changed, I repented, and I walked with the Lord. I obeyed His commandments. I heeded His word. And that's what we need to do. First of all, by building the chief cornerstone, which means setting Jesus Christ as the number one in our lives. Number one, not two, not three, not four. Number one. Asking God for fresh communion with Him. A new vision, a new excitement, a new love, a new desire. It cannot just come by building God's house. It must start with God. He elected us. He chose us. He sent His Son to die for us. He has forgiven us. And He loves us. Oh, how much thankful we should be and build His glorious house. And we all, as Peter says, living stones. As we're going through Peter, it is a hard world, it's a suffering world. But we all have to come together, united, seeking God's word, based upon the truth of Scripture, and using our gifts to build God's house. And the cement to build stone upon stone can only be love. Love. Paul says in Colossians, he says, above all, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. That's it. It can't be because it's orthodox. It can't be because it's confessional. It can't be because you want everyone to glory in this house. It must start with God. And it must be cemented with that bond of perfectness. Love. Love for one another. Love for prayer. Love for the word. Love for the lost. Lost love for the glory of God. And finally, what does all temples do? What are the purpose of a temple? To worship. I have no doubt if we come here with a heart expecting God. Expecting Him to move, because we've saturated our week with prayer. We've saturated our week praying, God, speak to me. Praying, God, bless the minister. God, bless the preaching of the word. God, make me focused. Make me spiritual. Make me open. Transform me. Change me. Rebuke me. do what needs to be done so that I can come and worship your name and be changed by the preaching of the gospel. That's what we need to do, friends. It's challenging. It's difficult. It's easy to say this and move on. I know that. I know that. But the promise of God is that He will be with you. What happens when you go and build the house? I will take pleasure in it. Pleasure. There's grace. There's strength. If only we would consider our time, resources, energies, motives, plans, purposes. What are we really doing with our lives? And come to build the house of God. Amen. And may He give us the strength to do these things. Let's now sing to His holy name. Psalm 107. Psalm 107 from verse 31. Psalm 107 from verse 31 to 36. Oh, that men to the Lord would give praise for His goodness then, and for His works of wonder done unto the sons of men. Among the people gathered, let them exalt His name. Among assembled elders, spread His most renowned fame. And see what happens in worship. There's a change. He to dry land turns water springs and floods to wilderness. For sins of those that dwell therein, fat land to barrenness. The burnt and parched wilderness to water pools He brings. The ground that was dried up before, He turns to water springs. See what happens? If the land is flourishing, God can take it away if there's disobedience. But if there's obedience and joy in the Lord, He turns the dried lands to water springs. Blessings, power, presence. Let's stand and sing this by faith. Psalm 107.
Oh, that men to the Lord would give. Oh.
try us and know our thoughts. Search our desires, our principles, and reveal to us who we truly are and how we are living our lives. Bring us these truths, Lord, so that we may truly see, as in a water, who we truly are. And give us the strength and the determination and that grace to repent. And renew and covenant with us once more, to have a great urgency to go up to the mountains and build the house of God. Bring us these things, Lord. Give us the desire, so that thou canst take pleasure in it and be glorified in it. O Lord God, be gracious and merciful upon this land and build thy church. Bring forth salvation and the power of the Holy Ghost once more. Pour it out upon us, Lord, even this congregation. Be with us this week. Keep Satan away and give us, starting today, a desire to build thy house. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you.